grinning. I can certainly endorse what was said tonight about Fortier in Manitoba. I went there about 18 years ago. I felt like having a little exercise, so I got out the garden equipment and started to cut a hedge. And Brother Austin's father-in-law says, "Bring that preacher back again. He does a nice job on the hedge." Mr. Thornton. Now the subject again this evening is praise to the King. Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel of the King, Matthew's Gospel, and we shall read from chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and we shall read from verse 1. "And when he drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, If ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this thing which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Again, the Lord will bless this lovely section of his holy word. Praise to the King. God not only desires praise, but he demands praise. Let everything that hath breath, the last verse of Psalm 150, 13 times the word praise is used. Let everything that hath breath praise his holy name, praise ye the Lord. God expects from mankind a response to his kindness, and we ought to be a people characterized by praise. God always wants us to be a singing and a happy people. This certainly was a thrill tonight to hear the choir sing, The King is Coming. Gives you goosebumps. We were down in Kingston, Jamaica for the Easter conference last year, and speaking on that subject, they sang 4,000 afterwards, 4,000 sang, I Have a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop. What a wonderful thing, a wonderful prospect, what a blessed hope there is for the people of God. Yes, the King is coming. And he ought to be the object and the subject of prayer. You remember when creation, when God brought the world into being at creation's day, there was a song, there was a note of prayer. The morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God shouted aloud for joy. There was praise at the morning of creation. And then when Moses left the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea with the nation of Israel, there was praise in their hearts. As they reached the other side, they sang, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord is my song and my strength, and has become my salvation." That was the song of redemption. And the moment we embrace God's Son in virtue of precious blood, that produces a note of praise in our hearts. Moreover, you remember the nation of Israel, after they had defied God and they had sinned against God, God instructed Moses to take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And whoever looked at that serpent of brass, God says, they shall live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have to look to the brazen serpent in the wilderness for life and survival. We have to look to Jesus Christ, nailed on Calvary's cross, for our ultimate salvation and eternal survival. That particular day was a song of restoration. And Israel was recovered, restored to God. And there was a note of praise on their lips. And they said, "Spring up, O well, sing you unto it." And they went forward, marching toward the sunrise. The moment we appreciate the death of Christ, then we can sing the song of praise in our hearts, and we can go marching toward the sunrise, for the King is coming. That was the song of restoration. When God overcame the enemies in the land that God gave to the nation, the land of Canaan, there Deborah and Barak, they sang a song of praise. That was a song of exaltation. The enemy had been destroyed, and God had vindicated his people in giving them the territory that he had promised through Abraham. A song of exaltation. But then we think of our beloved Savior facing the sin question and facing the awful anguish of Calvary. He and his disciples, they sang a song, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. That was a note of praise, and that was a song of liberation. They were redeemed from the legal system of Judaism, and no longer occupied with a system, but they were attracted to a person, and they sang, and that was a song of liberation. But my dear friend, there's a day coming when God's people will sing as they have never sung before. When we get home to heaven, we'll sing the song of consummation, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And for eternal ages, we'll praise the man who died to set us free. We ought to be a singing and a praising and a happy people. The praise to the King. Now in this section, first of all, we have the King enforcing. In verse 1, the King enforcing through verse 4. Then 5, down the chapter to verse 10, we have the King explaining. And then thirdly, we have the King expelling. And fourthly, the King exposing, and then we have the King executing. The King enforcing. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, that word Bethphage means the house of unripe figs. It is a picture of the nation of Israel. Israel is seen as a symbol, the fig tree, and the vine and the olive tree. The fig tree is Israel in her national greatness. The nation nationally is seen in the fig tree. In the vine, it is Israel, the nation, and spiritually. The olive tree is Israel, the nation, religiously. But here, the fig tree is Israel nationally. And when the Lord came, you remember he came as the King. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? But instead of accepting the King, to him it was a place of unripe things. There was no national response. In fact, the reaction was the very reverse. Instead of praising the King, they said, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him, we shall allow this man to reign over us. So when he came, we read he came unto his own things. He came to his own nation. He was born into the nation of Israel. He came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So he comes. And here is the city of Bethphage, the house of unripe things. He found nothing to suit his palate. It was a source of distress and disappointment in the nation. But alongside that little town of Bethphage, there was another twin town called Bethany. And Bethany means the house of affliction. So not only was it the house of unripe figs, but also it was the house of affliction. And that's what the Savior found. When he came to present himself as a king, instead of being accepted by them, we discover it became for him the house of affliction. And wherever he went, he was constantly given the outside place. At his birth, you remember, in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. The sad indictment on the human race. Here he was the creator. And here he is in the planet on which we live. And there was no room for them in the inn. And that seemed to characterize the entire movement of the Lord Jesus. He goes to Nazareth. And there he commenced his public ministry. And for him it was a house of affliction. He began to preach to them the word of God. How he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. They marveled at the gracious word that came forth out of his mouth. But the moment he linked himself with two Gentiles, the widow of Sarepta and Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, they fain would have cast him over the brow of the hill to his destruction. No room for him in the city where he was raised, in the city of Nazareth. He transferred his headquarters to Capernaum, and for him it became the house of affliction. He called it mine own city. And there they heard the greatest preacher that ever lived. And finally they rejected his message. And he said, "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, thou that hast been exalted to heaven shall be cast down to hell." They had rejected the king, the house of affliction. He moves on to the little town of Gadara, and there he casts out the demons from the man Legion into the herd of swine. And they go down and are choked in the Sea of Gennesaret. The Gadarenes are more interested in hog flesh than in God manifest in the flesh. And they said, "Depart from our coast." And beloved friends, things haven't changed. He's still despised and rejected of men, the house of affliction. Then he moved on to Jerusalem, and again that spoke affliction for the Savior. A city where God had placed his name. Over 30 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, "I'll place my name there." And again he was given the outside place. Finally crucified. Yes, for him it was a house of unripe things. No blessing from the nation. And it was a house of affliction. The enforcing is seen in verse 2, here we see the Lord as the controller, we see him as the creator, and we see the culmination of his action. As controller, he says, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." This, my friend, is a picture of the sinner bound by sin. Just like the whale there. And you remember in the Old Testament, the first thing of an ass, "Thou shalt redeem with a lamb." And you and I are just like this ass, this donkey. This donkey was bound. It was tied. But there's only one person who is in control. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the endorsement of his omniscience. He knew perfectly well where that ass was tied and the colt. He has revealed to us time and time again that he is the omnipotent God. He is the omnipresent God. And here we see him as the omniscient God. He knew the exact location where that colt was. And the Lord said to those whom he sent to go into the village and loose them and bring them unto me. Mark's gospel tells us that the ass was tied at a place where two roads meet. That is a priceless picture of the sinner, bound and shackled by Satan. And there's only one person who can liberate. There's only one person who can let loose. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can break the bands of sin and bring us into alignment with the Word of God. Loosen, says the Lord, loose them and bring them unto me. My beloved friend, there's only one location where you can be liberated from sin. And that is at the place where two roads meet, which is Mount Calvary. God tells us there's only two roads, a broad road and a narrow road. And you and I are either traveling on one road or the other. When we were born into this world, we were born in sin and placed on the broad road that goes further and further away from God. But there is one who can emancipate, and that's at the place where two roads meet. That's where you make the U-turn, at the place called Calvary. The Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So as we go the broad road, we have to be like the Cyrenian. We have to make that turn back to Mount Calvary. And there we can enjoy the emancipating power of the death of Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Loose him. We were down in the Bahamas 3 years ago, and God moved in a remarkable way. One evening, a young lad, 14 years of age, and I was saved when I was 13, so we had much in common, 14 years of age. And he was gloriously saved that night. His name was Fabian. The following evening, his friend had been coming to the meetings, and Fabian brought his friend along. His name was Spencer. He said, Uncle Neil, he says, my friend Spencer has been at your meetings and he wants to get saved. So I spoke to the lad, and then we looked into the Word of God, and true enough, he was really interested in getting saved. We got down to the point when he was about to commit himself to the Lord. So I said to his friend Fabian, I said, Fabian, did you get saved last night? Oh, yes, he said. Well, I said, do you think you could tell the Lord that your friend Spencer is coming? He said, sure. And the dear little fellow began to pray. He said, dear Lord, my friend Spencer wants to get saved. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And only God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, can liberate from sin and from Satan. And if you would only recognize this tonight, if you're not saved, God knows your heart, then when the king comes, you'll be ready to go into the royal palace. The controller, he controls the animal creation. They are subservient to him. The whole creation acknowledges who he is. You remember these little birds, the ravens, these liberty birds that look like men in their tuxedos coming morning and evening to bring a meal to Elijah. Far better airlift than ever reached the city of Berlin during the days of the Cold War. Ravens, carnivorous and omnivorous birds. And God in control, and they brought him his breakfast and his supper day after day after day. And the control of the Creator. The milch kine in the days of Samuel, they went, leaving the little ones behind, under the guidance of God, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, you remember it says that he was with a wild beast. And nature responds to who he is, the Creator of the universe. So the colt responded. It was an unbroken colt. And yet when he gave the command, the animal came in absolute obedience and right to the person of the Lord Jesus, the controller. We see him as the creator in complete control. And then we have the culmination. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion." And so here we have the king explaining. This action, the Lord always fulfilled his word. Every jot and tittle of the Old Testament scriptures was adequately fulfilled in the person of Christ. Even when he hung upon the cross, in agonies and blood, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." So he knew that this occasion was in keeping with the prophecy of Zechariah. "Behold, thy king cometh." And so in verse 5 we have the king explaining the presentation. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." This is a quotation from the book of Zechariah chapter 9. One thing was left out by the sovereign spirit here, and it is the phrase, "and having salvation." The nation here, they were looking for a national salvation. But the Lord has come to give a personal salvation. And you'll see the reaction as he comes in riding upon the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. Presenting himself to them as the king. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Here is the king presenting himself in all his preciousness. My dear friend, in this meeting tonight, the king is presenting himself as the only one who can meet you in all your need. Those who are saved by the grace of God, we require help day by day from the king. And those who are not saved, they have to come to the same person for salvation. So he presents himself as a solution to all the problems that we face day by day. Then in verse 9, not only the presentation, but the proclamation. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That word, Hosanna, means save now. So they were looking for a national salvation. You remember they were under the Roman yoke. They were being subdued by a foreign power. And if he could only have a man with the military ability of a David and the glory of a King Solomon, they would welcome him to take over. They were looking for a national salvation. But that was not the purpose of the Lord's coming. He came to this earth to give individual salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. So Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." So, friend, it's necessary that we all have a conversion as we looked at this morning. We have to be saved if we are going to be with the king in his kingdom in a coming day. You might be very religious, but that is not enough. Some time ago, we were in the city of Detroit, and there was a lady working in a home of a gentleman who was a ex-Jesuit priest, spent 14 years in a seminary in Montreal and Quebec. One of the most brilliant men I have ever met in my life, and one of the ladies in the assembly, Martin Road, Detroit, St. Clair Shore, was working in his home. And she began to witness to him concerning the Lord Jesus. Finally, she said, "There are two preachers in town, Brother Gordon Rieger and myself. Would you like a visit?" He said, "Yes." So we had the joy of going along to talk to this man about the things of God. He said, "You know," he says, "after all my years of studying theology, there's still a void in my heart." So I said, "Well," his name was Jack Lefebvre. I said, "Jack," I said, "was there ever a time that you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart?" "No," he said, "I never did. I've talked about him. I preached about him, but I've never at any particular moment received him into my heart. So we looked at Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He said, well, if that is the solution to the problem, I'm willing to go all the way. And so that dear man, he had left the system and married a lovely lady in Detroit before his wife and my colleague and myself and a friend to our left. This dear man finally gave his heart to Christ. And then he prayed again, thanked the Lord for saving him. To the left, the gentleman whom we had not been introduced to, he started jumping around in the room and he's pointing at his chest and he's going upward and I said, finally, what is going on? And this gentleman's wife, Jack Lefebvre's wife, said, that's my brother Elmer. He's a deaf mute and he's just gotten saved. I said, but we had no communication with him. No, but she said, when you were talking to Jack, he was reading your lips. And he's gotten saved. And this dear lady is still not saved. And that dear man, that deaf mute, embraced the Lord Jesus. And as we were leaving that day, he goes this way, the deaf mute. As much as to say, simply to thy cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come. Yes, you have to come to the King. And he is the one who is available to save your soul and bring you into a happy and blessed relationship with God and with himself and with the Holy Spirit. So the reaction was a national salvation, but he has come to give a personal salvation. We must take the initiative personally. Why, he says, to as many as receive him, to them give you the power. And he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So their praise was short-lived, and they had an ulterior motive. They were looking for national greatness, and the Lord has come to save precious souls from going down to hell. What was the reaction? Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Seems paradoxical. Here they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. And then they're saying, Who is this? All they could see in him was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. They failed to discern who he was, that he was the King appointed by God. The King enforcing and the King explaining. And he fulfilled partial fulfillment of that prophecy of Zechariah. But friend, there will be an ultimate final fulfillment of that same scripture. And that day is not far distant when the Lord shall come in power and great glory. For God in his season will present him the blessed and the all-important thing, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the nation of Israel will be at the very hour of extremity. They will be subdued and encircled by all nations. And finally, the only solution to the problem is to look up. And there they'll see the King in all his beauty. And they will say, What are these wounds in thy hand? These are they which I received in the house of my friends. And they will. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And then they'll sing the same song as Moses. They'll sing the same song as Zerubbabel, who came back from Babylonia. And they'll sing, He is our song and our strength and become our salvation. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, is the millennial song. They will recognize him then as the King. And as he moves forward to the royal city, they'll say, Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He'll take up the reins of government. But here it was a partial fulfillment, and all they could see in him was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What think ye of Christ, my friend? Is he just to you a prophet? Or just someone of moral grandeur? Or is he really the King Can you say tonight, truthfully before God, King of my life, I crown thee now. He deserves your obeisance. He deserves your prayers. And I trust that we'll give them that portion this very night. Now down to verse 12, we have the king expelling. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold them. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He went in and they went out. Here we have the Lord acting in righteousness. And in the next section, we see him in verse 14 acting in mercy. He deals with these religious fanatics who made his father's house a house of merchandise. Here he said, it's my house. Not only was it God's house, but he is God. And he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Twice in his lifetime, during his earthly ministry, the Lord did this at the commencement and at the end of his ministry. He cleansed the temple. But here we see him in judicial expulsion. He expelled those who were making, who were involved in this religious business for personal gain, trading on divine territory. And there are many today, and they are trading on divine territory. They're just like Balaam. They're out for the wages of unrighteousness. And there's nothing more repugnant to the Lord than to see hypocrisy in the avenue of religion. And so he threw them up. And there we have the righteousness of God. But you remember the psalmist says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace did kiss each other. So he dealt in righteousness with those who were making money in the temple in violation of the word of God. But down in verse 14, we see the healing and we see the Hosanna in its absolute reality. And then we see the hatred again of the Sanhedrin. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He deals in righteousness with those religious fanatics, but he deals in mercy with those who needed mercy. My dear friend, he is a righteous God. When he was here, he displayed it everywhere he went. Even upon the cross, the righteousness was observed in his deportment. The centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. And when he rose from the dead, God saluted him. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's a righteous God. And he wants to make you and I righteous in his presence. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's a righteous God. But oh, he's a merciful God. And to those who require mercy, the blind and the lame, he came and he healed them. The Lord, blessed be his name, shows mercy day by day. It's of the Lord's mercy that we have not consumed, for his compassions fail not. Now, friend, mercy is God withholding what we did deserve. Grace is God bestowing what we did not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we did deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve expulsion from his presence forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love for which he loved us, and tonight he would show mercy to you and to me and bring us back into harmony with God. Righteousness and mercy. That was the healing. And still the God that can heal the body, as Psalm 103 clearly states, the healing. But look at the Hosanna of the children in verse 15. Here is praise to the king. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displayed. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Those men and women in the city, all they saw in him, who is this? But these children in childlike simplicity, recognized who he was in reality. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, the reaction again by the Sanhedrin was, and they were sore displeased. See the bigotry, the hatred that permeated that system of religion against one who was dispensing blessing everywhere. For the Lord went about continually doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because the Lord was with him. So the king exposed the evil of the hearts of these men when he said, have you not heard that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings God hath perfected praise? So these little children appreciated the Lord more than the nation of Israel. They recognized that he was indeed the king. The king enforcing, the king explaining, behold, thy king cometh, the king expelling, casting out these wicked traitors, and the king exposing the evil of the hearts of these men, for they were sore displeased. Now, we are either satisfied with the Lord Jesus, or we are dissatisfied with him. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him, is the condition of the unsaved, the ungodly. But the moment we come to the king and bow before him, then he becomes the altogether lovely one. And finally, we see the king executing in verse 17, and he left them. And he went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. What a tragedy. The king had come to the royal city. He was God's appointed king. God said, I have sent my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And yet he did go out of the royal city and become a lodger. He lodged in the city of Bethany. Thank God for that home, where he was able to retire and rest. He could see the foxes of hole, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But there was a place by those who loved the king, and there was a little home in Bethany of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw the fig tree, spoke to him so forcibly again of the nation and its national condition, when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. See, it was only a show. Leaves only. It was only a profession. And that is true of all religious systems that have not Christ as a center. It's just a lot of show. Leave. And of course he was so upset at the response of the nation and the fig tree, which is a symbol of her in her national position. He says, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The punishment was perpetual. And so, friend, if we accept the king, then we are assured of being in his royal palace forever. But if we reject him like the nation of Israel, then the punishment is sure, and it is perpetual, and it is eternal. The Lord says to those who knocked at the door, Lord, Lord, let us in. He said, I never knew you. It's possible to use religious propriety, to use religious language, Lord, Lord, and never be born again. I never knew you. And then they continue knocking at the door, which he shuts in judgment. And they said, Lord, Lord, we ate and we drank in thy presence. We went to church and we took the bread and the wine. We have taken of the sacrament. We ate and drank in thy presence. He said, I never knew you. And then they said, Lord, you taught in our streets. We have had religious instruction. We have gone to Sunday school, to Bible class, to Bible school. We have had religious instruction, religious propriety, religious participation, religious instruction. He said, I never knew you. They were unknown by Christ, and they were unwanted by Christ. He said, depart from me into everlasting judgment. Why? Because they were unchanged on earth, unknown in heaven, unwanted by Christ. What a tragedy. because they were unchanged on earth. It's only those who are born again and who are saved who become the subjects of the kingdom. And so again, as we close and endorse that little verse that we touched on this morning, except he be converted, not confirmation, not rehabilitation, except he be converted and become like a little child, just like these children, Hosanna in the highest, and become like a little child, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord help us to be brought into that happy fellowship with him, and we'll be able to praise the King now and for all eternity, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee again that it is expected of all that breathe that praise will ascend today. We remember, our Father, the psalmist did clearly endorse that everything in his breath praise his precious, blessed name. So, Lord, help us to rise to the occasion tonight and to praise the Lamb, to praise the King. And if perchance there's one or ones here not saved, Lord, again we do commend them to thee, that they might indeed be loosed from their sins by the great controller of all things, the Lord Jesus, and be brought into the liberty of the gospel. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.